One thing I love about this congregation is we're very friendly, so I'm sorry to interrupt your conversations, but I know we're here to worship God. And Mary Ellen, is this your last Sunday with us? Oh, good. I don't want to let it slip by. Do we have a date at this point? Oh, okay. We got some time yet. I'm so thankful for that. I'm not ready to not see you, that's all. We're glad you're with us at worship today on this beautiful day. Now, for the month of July, we're giving our sound and sight guy a little time off, even though, so you won't see anything up on the screen. You're going to have to read. He is. By the way, did you know that Jim's off today? And he said, you know, I'll play if you can't find anybody else. And then he called and he says, I'll play on Sunday because Pat's still out of town. So I appreciate you, Jim. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate you too, Jay. I know it's hard for you to let go a little bit, but we want to give him some time. So we're going to read out of the Bible. Imagine that. We won't read it on the screen. And your announcements in your bulletin may be of interest to you. I have a few that I'd like to highlight. There is going to be adult ed every other week. So today we're going to do chapter 8 of Runs with the Horses from Eugene Peterson, and that'll be in 9 and 10. So we hope you'll come and be a part of that. Can you imagine that our goal of $9,000, we already have $6,000 for the summer mission. So we've bought 4 of the 6 benches for Miracle Field, which is pretty amazing, don't you think? So if you'd like to make a donation, there's little envelopes in front of you in the chair rack, and you can do that. Now, speaking of Miracle Field, on Sunday, July 23rd, we are going to meet at church and drive to the other set of fields in Webster because Miracle Field isn't quite ready yet for us, and we're going to cheer on the players for that day. So that's in your bulletin. It's number 12, and if you could put that on your calendar, the more people we have, the better it will be for all the participants. Also, if you haven't responded to the New Beginnings sign-up online or by letter, please do that. There's a few more things. We need summer nursery help. We need vacation Bible school. We need one more adult to be an assistant in the nursery. We don't anymore. Karen, you're a peach. Thanks. We do need summer music, however. It's pretty vacant on the board out there. I know that Pat is planning a men's group and maybe a women's group, so we'll have some music. But if you'd like to share your talents with us, that would be wonderful. I was wondering. She's just checking on me to make sure I don't miss anything. I appreciate. See, these co-pastors are working good. I told you
that
it was.
What co-pastors
If you're a gardener, we have a little plot at the corner of Phillips Road and Schlegel that we take care of, but we also, one of our 4 initiatives for New Beginnings is Hope Ministries, and they have very nice gardens that they need help weeding and taking care of for the summer. So if you call the church office about that, Mrs. Hubbard would make sure the right person finds out. You're on, ma'am.
The New Beginnings team or the Peace and Justice Committee, we're going to be a joint committee. If you could meet us in the conference room for just a few minutes after the worship service. Thank you.
That's why we're really sharing next to each other, because we have one microphone and we're sharing it today.
Okay. So you'll notice that, thank you, Jim, for the prelude. We did the prelude a little differently than normal today, so we're going to prepare our hearts and minds to worship God, and I'm going to ask Eileen to ring the bell. Do that, please.
Wait a second.
Just lean it against the wall. By the way, we have great liturgists today, too. I'll leave you to guess who that is.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your promise to be with us and among us today as we worship you in a spirit of humility and holiness. We invite you to be our true mirror, to hold us before us your word in such a way that we see our true selves. Help us also to see in our new way the fullness of your glory and grace and mercy. We await in the next hour your word to us, that by it we may be empowered to live in the world, announcing your rule of justice, reconciliation, and peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and friend. Amen.
I invite the children, if there are any today, to come up and spend a few moments with me. If you're young at heart, you're welcome up here as well. Remember to look at your announcements. Oh, a little advertisement. Dave and the praise team, Dave Arthur and the praise team, on the 16th, all of our music will be in the category of prayer and praise music. I didn't say contemporary because that's such a loaded word, but we're looking forward to that day, and they're practicing hard, and we hope you bring your good singing voices that day. Come on up, kids. And we have some offerings, so we'll collect that. Thank you so much. So how many of you have been to a carnival this summer already? Okay. What's that? Not this summer yet. You know, there's a carnival in Webster that supports our own fire department, so that's coming up. Now, why I asked you that is, how many of you have ever been to a fun house? You know what a funhouse is? There's going to be one at the carnival. I know that because I was there last year. Now, in the funhouse, they have all kinds of things. Stairs that move when you walk on them, and floors that are slanted, and sometimes very narrow or very short, so you have to bend down. But the one thing I'm thinking of is that usually at the end of the funhouse, before you go down the slide, there's a gallery that has what on the wall?
Mirrors.
All right. Now, they're not just any mirror, are they? What's true about them? Oh, look at that. I don't know what it means, but he says sometimes they're convex or concave. I actually do know. The point is, right, if you go to look in one of those, and I don't know whether it's concave or convex, but you look real short and wide, or if you stand by the other one, do you know which one it is? We'll talk about that later. You stand at the other one, and you're real tall and skinny, right? Mirrors, though, are really important in our life, and we all have mirrors in our house. I'm always amazed. The younger you are, the less you look in the mirror. But the older you are, the more often you run over there to make sure everything's looking good. You know, I'm interested in something Jesus said one time in his ministry. He says, all of us are like people who run to the mirror and look in it to see what we look like. And then what did Jesus say happens? You walk away and you forget what you look like, okay? You don't remember exactly how you look. But today we're going to talk about this book as being a mirror. Now, it's not a mirror like this mirror. By the way, if you look in this mirror, you're going to see yourself, right?
Yeah.
And you're going to see all of the things about you. I see some tattoos today, some temporary ones. Those show up in the mirror, okay? I see Reverend Eileen has a cross on. I see some really nice clothes. You guys are dressed very nice today. All right, you see feet. All right. But Jesus, this is in some way a mirror, and what is it a mirror of? If you look in the mirror and see what you look like, that's okay. But what does that say about the inside? Can you see anything about your inner person by looking in a mirror? You can't, right? But what did the Bible say? The Bible says the most important thing about you is not how you look on the outside. It's how you look on the inside. Very good, right? And so the Bible tells us a lot about that. What do we need to look like as Christians? You can't just look in a mirror and say, oh, I'm a Christian, because in some way we all look similar when we look in the mirror. But if you look at yourself through the Bible, you find out, first of all, a lot of things that Jesus says we should be about if we're Christians, right? He says these are going to be really important. But he also gives us plenty of examples in the Bible of people who did follow the Lord or followed God very well and people who didn't do it very well. And we learn from that, don't we? By the way, that's one thing I love about the Bible. It's not just all perfectly good people who do it right every time, is it? It's people who live their life, and sometimes they do it very well, follow God, and sometimes they fail. What does that sound like? Raise your hand. We all do that, right? We all do it very well sometimes, and we all fall flat on our face sometimes. So I want you to think about that. First of all, I hope you'll open your Bible. It's not just for a weight on your coffee table, is it, or on your bookshelf. You look in here and you learn, first of all, what God expects of us, and more than that, you learn from real people what it's like to be a follower of God in the Old Testament and in the fullness of time. The Word became flesh in the form of Jesus, so we learn about what it's like to follow Jesus too. You having a good summer so far? All right. I hope you continue to have a good summer, and if you get a chance to go away, I hope you have a great time with your family and that you be safe. That's really important. And I'm glad you're here today, too. That's another thing. So there's enrichment, and there's also, is there enrichment? There is. Nursery. Why do I always forget this from year to year? If you're a certain age, you can go back to your seat. If you're below third grade, you can go to the nurse. Huh? Yeah. Kindergarten, you can go to the nursery. I should have made myself a crib sheet on that. Thanks for spending time with me.
This is the time in the service where we look in the mirror to find out where we're at with God. And we all admit, as Larry just mentioned, that sometimes we don't look so good, and other times we please God. And right now we get that chance, that opportunity to pray in complete honesty before God, admitting how much we need God and how much we have let God down in this past week. So let us pray. We'll have a quiet prayer and then I will finish the prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, the good news is that you love us no matter what. And the sad news is that we let you down. So, Lord, we pray that you will receive our prayers of honest confession, and that, as we talked about last week, this will be a turning around time, that we don't only feel bad for what we have done, but that we promise to turn away from those things that we have done that displease you, and that we will begin again new right now. Hear these prayers in your grace, in which we know you do. Amen. The best news of all is that God not only loves us no matter what, but God forgives us no matter what. Hallelujah, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
So I'm very excited about the fact that I have 4 weeks in a row to preach a sermon on, and I decided on a series, and the title of the series is, "What Does a Christian Look Like?" And you might get that from my sermon title today. There's going to be four sermons in the series. The first is A Striking Family Resemblance, and what is it that we are becoming as Christians? The Power to Change, and then the last one, A True Metamorphosis, and we'll talk about each of those. Now, the passages that we're going to be using for those four series are Ephesians 4, 1 to 24. And I wanted to start slow today. We're only going to read the first part of the first verse of Ephesians. See, I'm working in slow in the summer. Isn't that good? This is what Paul says. "I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling to which you have been called." We're going to focus on that. Each week we'll build on this, these passages. So your assignment, if you have a lot of time this summer and part of your devotions, you can read the fourth chapter of Ephesians. But remember, it's only six chapters long. So if you have more time still, if you read the whole of Ephesians, you'll get an understanding of that particular church. But really, if you can only do the fourth chapter, that'll be just fine. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we pray that your word would be written upon our hearts, that we would see ourselves through you and understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a lover of God and of our neighbor. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When Tamara Rabi arrived at Hofstra University for her freshman year of college, she recognized right away that her fellow students were being more friendly than she would usually expect. At first, she wrote it off, it's a new year and people are friendly when they first come to college. But people she had never laid eyes on would wave at her long distance and shout, "Hello," and they would smile at her. And even more unnerving, when they were close together, they would stare at her with a long face, and it really made her feel uncomfortable. So one day she inquired of some other freshman students what about her made that response happen. And everyone to the person said, "Well, you know, you really look an awful lot like someone else that we know." Has anybody ever said that to you? That's always unnerving. They call it a doppelganger, I think is what it's called. They say there's at least one of those for every one of us somewhere in the world, and maybe we'll come face to face with them at some point. So Tamara figured that it was probably the result of her being born in Mexico. So maybe this other young woman was born in Mexico too, and that explains it. But then a friend showed up at a 20th birthday party and could not stop staring at her. And finally, she wondered what it was that made him do that, and she approached him, and she said, "Why is everyone staring at me? You know what I'm staring at? Page 13. You know what that means? I didn't put things back in order." So, small interlude while Pastor Larry gets it together. Anybody want to sing the Jeopardy song while I'm doing this or whatever? All right, we're getting there. We're close. We're down to 3, 2. Whew. So finally, a young man walked up to her and introduced himself. "I'm Justin." He said, "You look exactly like my friend Adriana Scott, who was born in Mexico also." And as they talked further, they realized there were other similarities. Adriana was adopted, just like Tamara was, and they shared the same birthday. Justin was absolutely sure that they had to be sisters. But Tamara shook her head. "She was an only child," she said. Still, she agreed to let Justin set up a meeting, first over the internet, to just see why everyone kept staring at her. Thus began the unfolding of a real-life fairy tale. Adriana was raised a Roman Catholic in a small house with a white picket fence in Valley Stream, Long Island, and Tamara, raised Jewish in an apartment near the American Museum of Natural History in the Upper East Side of Manhattan. It turns out they were twins. They were separated at birth because there was a problem with the adoption process, and each had no idea at all that they had a twin sister. They'd been separated for 20 years of time, a half-hour drive, and the ignorance that either one of them existed. But it all came to light a few evenings after the birthday party. Tamara and Adriana instant messaged each other and arranged to get together to have lunch at McDonald's. And then they talked a little bit over online and discovered that they were both 5'3" tall. They both loved to dance. They both used Pantene shampoo. Imagine that. But it was when Adriana sent a picture of herself that the wonder finally hit. The picture of Adriana and Tamara were, minus a small birthmark over the eyebrow, identical. The twins agreed to meet at McDonald's, which was a world away from Guadalajara Hospital, where they had last been together. Awkward conversation and glances were shared. Meanwhile, the friends on both sides of the table were stunned as their voices and mannerisms were almost identical. And after lunch, they'd set it up so that they would go to each other's houses to meet their adopted mothers. And both reacted the same way. Their jaw dropped. They stared wide-eyed and were overwhelmed by the family resemblance they shared. radically different upbringings, different religions and experiences could never erase the obvious. They shared a common DNA that connected them one to another. And today, both sisters have graduated with, of all things, the same degree in psychology. And now they have families of their own, and they get together often. I don't know about you, but stories like this one enthrall me. We naturally love to hear them. Now, this morning, I want to spend a little time talking to you about the incredible true story of how the spiritual DNA of our Heavenly Father renovates and shapes and directs the lives of those who are true children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the language of the New Testament makes it plain that at the point when we are made daughters and sons of God by faith, trusting in His Son's death and resurrection for us, the New Testament fully expects every true Christian will be very different from others in this world. So, the question, you claim to be Christian this morning. I claim it. Prove it, says the Bible. So how do I prove it? Well, I think the answer is a changed and a changing life is how we prove it. Didn't Jesus say at one point, by your fruits you will be known? For true Christians, habits will be formed in different direction. Our language will be cleaned up. Impulses to self-centered, self-promoting, self-satisfying pursuits will be overhauled. There's a sense of wrongdoing in a true Christian when he or she tries to satisfy needs the way that the world does. There is a shift from living for the self, for the body, to living for Christ and for His kingdom. And the Bible would say that these are not negotiable. They necessarily flow out of our kinship in Jesus Christ. They become a natural byproduct of belonging to God's family. Now, you can hear this deep inward change hinted at in both the older and the newer testaments. One that I'd like to quote is Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Here the Old Testament prophet foresees the saving work of God with these breathtaking words. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. And I will cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. A new heart, a new spirit, a new ability to obey. Does anyone talk about these things in the New Testament, I wonder? And of course, the simple answer is yes. Jesus, the Son of God, does. In John 3:3, Jesus was sought out covertly at night by a leader in the Jewish Sanhedrin who had some questions about the faith journey. Jesus set forth the great need of us all. He said, I assure you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that has been widely misinterpreted and used as a battering ram sometimes, but I think it has a much deeper and broader meaning than that. And then in verse 7, Jesus gets really personal with Nicodemus. He looks him right in the eye and he says, you must be born again. And we know the dialogue that went back and forth between Jesus and Nicodemus. This is the language that describes a new kind of life. Now, birth introduced me into the family which I belong. I didn't get to vote on the color of my hair or the features of my face. I am the son of my earthly mother and father. Ah, but I am also the son of my heavenly father and mother. Birth also drives home the fact that it was none of it my doing, right? It was God's doing. New birth is synonymous with new life and new purpose, new meaning and new power. This in turn ultimately creates in me and us, hopefully, a new way of thinking and a new way of behaving and speaking. If this is true, how do we process some of the information set forth in the wonderful book by Ron Sider? The title is The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience. Why are Christians living just like the rest of the world? In the book, he asserts that only about 9% of Christians actually tithe their time and their talents and their income, even though 75% claim to if you ask them that they tithe. 80% of Christian youth who took a pledge to wait until marriage to have sexual relations within 7 years, it seems, have broken that pledge. And some of you have heard of the Barna Group. They collect and report on trends among professing Christians nationwide. And they consistently report that the number of broken relationships among professing Christian adults is statistically no different than non-believers. And depending on the year, Barna says, it's even slightly higher among professed born-again Christians. But there's more troubling data than that. Barna says and suggests that Christians are just as likely to tell a lie or gossip or cheat on their taxes, just like non-believers. Now, Barna still calls professing Christians in whom there is no difference from the world born again, and Sider still calls them evangelicals. But honestly, friends, the New Testament is not that favorable in its estimation. Instead of assuming that there are truly born-again people who are permeated with worldliness, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the church is permeated with worldly people who are born again. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. That's a pretty standard assurance of forgiveness that we use in church regularly. So this morning, we begin a series of four messages that talks about what a real Christian looks like. And incidentally, you'll not find that out by looking in the mirror at the front of the church. I'm interested more in how we look on the inside. Over the next several weeks, we are going to hold up the mirror of God's Word and do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 exhorts. Test yourselves, brothers and sisters, to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. We will look at the power that produces this change. We'll talk about some tools that we might use to measure our growth so we can see how we're doing. And we're also going to see what it means when we keep failing and falling. I invite you to join me on the journey as we discover what it means to be changed from the inside out. Maybe that should have been the sermon title, huh? And this morning I leave you with those powerful words that I already read once from Ephesians 1. I, therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk in a way that is worthy of your calling that you have received. Paul opens his exhortation with the reminder to his readers that he is in jail. And he's in jail for a reason, because he has consistently practiced what he knows his faith tells him. He holds out his chains to us and he says, this truth is worth being in prison for and even dying for. He also adds that connecting word, therefore. Remember when Reverend Eileen says that but, when you see but in Scripture, that's important? Therefore is important as well. He holds out his change, Paul says, and then he says, therefore. And he tells us that what he is about to write is based on what has preceded in his life so far. Therefore means, based on Ephesians 1:3, I strongly exhort you to walk in a worthy way. And to expand on that a little further, it means something like this. Do you believe that as a follower of Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing? For the past few weeks, we've been talking about that very thing. How does the Holy Spirit impact our life? Do you believe that God loved you so much that he chose you? And I hate to use this word, but I'm going to use it anyway. That he predestined you to be adopted through Jesus Christ. We'll have a dozen or 15 sermons on predestination one of these days, right after I retire. Do you believe from the bottom of your heart that you have redemption through Jesus' sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins? Do you believe that you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? Do you really believe that you were once dead in your trespasses, and now you have been made alive in Christ Jesus again? The sacrament of baptism is about that very thing. Do you believe these things, says Paul? Then here's what you need to do, he says. Walk worthy of the calling you have received. Now, the word on which this phrase turns is the word worthy. And in Greek, that word translates from axios. And you might guess that it's from the English word axis. And in Paul's day, the word referred to a method of measuring weight. that uses a counterbalance. Let me see if I can paint a picture for you. Imagine a child's seesaw. We have a plastic one of those on the deck that I keep tripping over. Something is placed on one side of the beam, right? And the word worthy means to add weight to the other side of the beam so that it's equal. Hardly ever are two kids equal in weight and size, so it's hard to seesaw unless you get precisely the balance. Or you slide one kid back and forth, but you don't learn that one for a while, do you? The word worthy means that then you add weight to the other side until there's an equality. It means to balance the scales. So let's put that meaning back into the verse and read it again. Paul basically says to his readers, put all the things that Jesus has done for you and all that you have received because of him on one side of the scale. And now place your life on the other side of the scale. Does it balance? And if it balances, then you are walking a life that is worthy. If it balances, your life is more or less expressing what you are in Christ Jesus. Stand back now and look carefully. This morning, be honest with yourself. Do my attitudes toward my family, my behavior at work, this one bothers me, my temperance behind the wheel, my faithfulness to God in small things, my willingness to sacrifice, my words to and about others, my involvement in all spiritual opportunities within the church, do all of those things truly reflect what God has done for me through Jesus Christ? Or have I settled for the drowsy, television-soaked semi-devotion that the Barner Group describes, where there is little or no perceptible difference between my life and the life of the world? Jesus said, I want God to increase in my life, and I want myself, John said, I want my Jesus' life to increase and my life to decrease. I want to come to the place where my life from the inside out is pleasing to God. In the middle to later part of the 1800s, George Mueller, an evangelist and pastor in the English church, describes this process very well in his memoirs. He says this, there was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller. I died to his opinions and his preferences and his tastes and will. I died to the world, its approval or censor. I died to the approval or blame even of my own brethren and my best friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself as one approved unto God. Is it any wonder that people who encountered George Mueller in his life said that it was as if the 23rd Psalm were tattooed on his face? Somehow I want to be just like that. How about you? I want to be real. I want to be authentic. I want to be like Jesus as much as possible through and through. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Join me as we remember together something of what we believe. We believe that we are the light of the world. We believe we should let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and bring glory to our Father in heaven. We believe that our love should be genuine. We believe that we should hate what is evil and that we should hold fast to what is good. We believe that if we live in the Spirit, we shall We believe that we should not become conceited, compete against one another, or envy one another. We believe that we are God's chosen ones. We believe that we should hold ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We believe that we are called to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait.
Verses 1, 3, 4, and 6, the next hymn.
A couple additional announcements. The first Sunday of August, since we had so much fun last week outside, the first Sunday of August, we're going to try it again. There'll be a service outside on the first Sunday of August. There will also be an 8 o'clock service for those who would prefer to come a little earlier. So you want to mark that on your calendar. Secondly, the Lord willing, I bought a house and will be moving. And the last two times that I moved, people of this congregation were so generous and helped. And I didn't want to give that burden to people again. But on the 17th of July and the afternoon of the 18th, if you'd like to come on over and help me clean and paint, that would be awesome. I'll even have refreshments for you. We're going to now bring our joys and our concerns. And Corinna has a microphone.
I have a joy.
Oh.
strange. Friday, my oldest daughter, Stephanie, was married. And so that part of the session's done. Now I got another one to go next year. But anyway, so that's it.
Lord, in your mercy, receive our praise and thanks. Hear our prayers. I wanted to share with you, first, thank you for praying for my brother-in-law and my sister. My brother-in-law died last night after 7-some years battling cancer. And, of course, there's a joy there because the suffering is now gone. But now comes the life after, as so many of us know. So prayers for my sister and her kids and for the many people that will be supporting them. We don't know yet when the service will be, so prayers for them. Lord, in your mercy. Okay, we've got a microphone. Please raise your hand if you have another. Alan.
Well, I just want to tell everybody thank you very much for your prayers and concerns and cards and food. I'm improving, not finished with my journey yet, but I'm getting better.
And we are so thankful for that. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. I also see that Lindsay is here this morning. There's some more hands up. Lindsay is here this morning. It's so good to see you, Lindsay, after the long journey. It's still going, but it's so good to see you. And I know that you've been so thankful to God for all your blessings. So with you, we thank God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers.
I have a joy. My parents are going to become first-time grandparents in January. Dan and I are expecting a baby.
Awesome. And we give thanks, Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayers. I saw another hand. Bob?
Our sharing is not in the same vein. And for this, we give thanks to God. But a year ago in this very sanctuary, Jean and I were married, and so this is our first year anniversary. Mm. We're glad you're here to share that time with us.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Thank you. Kay, put your hand up nice and high. There you go. Thank you.
I thank you all for your prayers regarding my son as he will be starting chemotherapy this coming week.
How is he doing?
And as you continue in his prayers for him.
How is he doing, Kay?
He's pretty good. He's up. Yeah. His spirits up. He's doing fine.
Okay. Thank you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Others. Okay, let us continue our prayer together. God, the creator of heaven and earth, creator of the sun to warm the earth, the wind to blow the leaves, the songs of the birds, the lover of creation, we give you thanks for everything we see, no matter what direction we look. We thank you that you love everything that you have made and that you grieve as others grieve, and that you are happy and rejoice with us when we have those reasons. Lord, you are a God who is deeply connected with creation. You have shown us what it means to be your people. And Lord, we pray that we may mirror that. The affirmation of faith that we read together, Lord, that is our calling. Even as we move forward with new beginnings, it doesn't get better than that. So, Lord, may we walk in your ways, and may we offer all that we do to your name, to your praise, and to your glory. And now, Lord, we pray that you will receive the prayer that we will pray as we voice together in unison the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Melinda, I want you to know we're praying for you already, but we're going to pray extra hard on Tuesday, so when you go to your surgery, you'll be surrounded by the Spirit and feel God's presence. Go from this place now in peace and have courage. And remember to walk the walk that Paul talks about, the one that has been given to you by Almighty God. Be brave and be diligent and know that you don't walk alone. Thanks be to God.